But Mark chapter 9 and verses 17 to 30 is where we'll be today. I do ask that you pray. I mentioned this in Sunday school. Pray for my father-in-law, Walt Watson, if you will. He's been in the hospital now for 3 weeks. Doctors told him yesterday that his heart is functioning at about 20%. That's too low for them to be able to do anything by dialysis with him. And so they've said there's nothing else really that they can do for his heart. Pray for him. He'd really like to get back home. He'd like to see his little dog. And pray that God will provide. Lord knows how to meet his need, and Lord knows what to do. And so if you just hold him up and prayer, I would greatly appreciate it. Mark chapter 9, and we'll be in verse 14. The curse has left us with many hard things in this life. We have to deal with sin. We have to deal with pain, sickness, poverty, and hunger, just to name a few. And in understanding that, have you ever found yourself dealing with one of these hard things? Maybe you're facing one right now, and you're struggling. We struggle sometimes with despair, seeing all these things that we battle with as hopeless. And so probably all of us, either now or at some point in time, have been in a situation, we look at it and we say, this is just hopeless. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. When we look at this passage today, we're going to see a father who came to Jesus and he saw his need as one that was hopeless. He didn't know where else to turn. Jesus was just another last resort that he could come to, and he was hoping that Jesus could do something to help him. And that man learned that day a very valuable lesson. He learned that there was one who was greater than all who was able to meet his son's need. And what we'll find when we look at this passage is there are some very specific groups of people who learn lessons concerning faith, and I think we can all learn from them this morning. Mark chapter 9, and let's start in verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer for you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I want to stop and pause just a moment there. Pay very close attention to that statement in verse 22. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Father, we thank you this morning for this time in your word. I thank you this morning for that which you desire to do. Lord, you know my heart already as we come together today. And Lord, I thank you for the work you've been doing in my own heart through this passage. I pray today that as we just take these next few moments and quiet ourselves in your presence, I pray today that we would just allow the Spirit of God to speak to our greatest spiritual need. Lord, all of us here this morning have room to grow in our faith and our trust in you. And so I pray today that as we look at this passage, I pray that we'll just be honest. That we'll be honest in agreeing with the Spirit of God and the Word of God concerning our need. And that, Father, we would turn to you, confess our sin, and be right. Lord, I thank you today that you can be trusted. I thank you today that your Word is sure. And I thank you today that I can have the privilege of standing here and sharing this message today with your people. I pray that you would be exalted. I pray that you would be lifted up. I pray that you would be magnified above all else today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. During the 30-year war in the 17th century, there was a German pastor named Paul Gerhardt. He and his family were forced to flee from their home. One night as they stayed in a small village inn, they were homeless and afraid, and his wife broke down and cried openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Then, going out to the garden to be alone, he himself broke down and wept. He felt he had come to his darkest hour. Soon afterward, Gerhardt felt the burden lifted and sensed anew the Lord's presence. Taking his pen, he wrote a hymn that has brought comfort to many. Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God's heart, God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day. People sometimes view the difficulties that we face in life as hopeless. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what's before you. But I want you to understand this morning, in Jesus Christ, there's always hope. In Jesus Christ, there's always hope. Too often we place more trust in the failures of the past than we do in the God of the future. We can look back in the past and we can see times when we faced difficulties and we faced challenges and there were failures. But there is a God who goes before us, and he is able to give victory. And so we need to believe his power. When we go back and we start looking again in verse 14, and we have to move through this very quickly this morning, and so I trust you keep your running shoes on. But we believe in God's power today because we need it to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We need it to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. Really, we need it to do the work that God has called us to. When you go back and look at verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Now, when we understand that the Son of Man came not to judge, but he came to give eternal life. He came to share this message of hope. He came to give life and to give it abundantly. And so when Jesus comes, and what we find here in verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, Jesus is coming down with Peter, James, and John. They've come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. This happens to be just moments. Moments after a great victory in their life. And can I give you just this word of encouragement, this word of warning in your life? As you walk with the Lord, there are going to be times of great and tremendous victory, and praise God for them. There'll be times when you'll just see God do amazing things, and your heart will just rejoice, and your faith will be increased like it's never been increased before. And I can almost promise you with every degree of certainty, you better have your head on a swivel, because Satan's looking to come and try and rob that blessing away. When I was in high school and played football, I remember my coach looked at me and he said, "Listen, you're up here on the line." He said, "If you ever break through and nobody blocks you, you better get down and look around." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because somebody's coming to take your head off." I didn't listen to him, and somebody took my head off. Listen, that's the warning I'm giving you this morning. When you have times of great victory, Satan's looking for an opportunity to attack. And so those times when you find yourself, we talk about it like being on the mountaintop. You find yourself on the mountaintop, and boy, look at what God's done, and it's a time of great victory. You better watch out, because Satan's going to attack. And so as we have Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, this time with Peter, James, and John, such a special time. He finds there his disciples. He came to his disciples, and he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Jesus finds the remaining nine and many who were followers of Jesus who were there, and he asks, as he sees these scribes who are questioning, if you get down to verse 16, and he asks the scribes, "What question ye with them? What are you interrogating them about? What is it you want to know?" And you see in verse 18, And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And what we find here in verse 14 and verse 16 and verse 18 is we have Jesus coming from this time of great victory, and now he sees his disciples, and he sees other followers, and he sees the scribes, and they're questioning his disciples. And as he comes and he approaches this situation, he says, "What are you questioning?" There's a man who steps forward and he says, "I brought my son, and here is my son's need, and your disciples haven't been able to help him." And so while we don't need to get to know the exact questions, we can kind of gather what was being asked from what we see of the situation here as scribes who were always going about doubting Jesus and looking to do everything they could to question and detract from his ministry, looked at his disciples and probably said of them, "If your master has such great power, why are you not able to help this man who has this need? If this Jesus is real, why are you not able to help this man who has this need?" And you know, there are people who watch your life every day, and they know that you profess to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They know that you profess to be a child of God. And they're watching to see how you deal with situations that some people would call hopeless. They're watching to see your heart, to see whether you're going to live by faith or you're going to live by sight. They're watching to see if you're going to trust God or if you're going to trust your flesh. They're watching to see if you're going to do things according to the Word of God, in an out-of-this-world way, or if you're going to do things the way everybody else in this world would do them. Because you tell them Jesus Christ is real, they want to see it, they don't want to hear it. And when we look at these disciples, these servants, these faithless servants were doing damage to the work of God. And I want you to understand this morning, when we try to do the work of God in the flesh, we do damage to what God is trying to do here on this earth through us. There's not a single work we do for the Lord that we can do in the power of our flesh. Oh yes, you can go through the motions. See, listen, anybody can get up here and talk for 30, 40, 45, 50, an hour and a half. How long you want to stay? Anyone can get up here and do this. But if something's going to be accomplished through it, it's never going to be accomplished through this flesh. I say it more as a reminder to myself than I do to anybody else. If anything good is accomplished here, God did it. If anything bad is accomplished here, it's on me. That's a reality. Because the work of God is not accomplished in the flesh. It's not accomplished in the wisdom of men. It's accomplished through faith in the one who has called us to do this work. And so faithless servants do damage to the work of God. When we go back and we look at verse 17 again, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." So we have this man step forward, and let's consider his need. He brought his son to Jesus, but before he found Jesus, he found the disciples. In so doing, if you go back and look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, and you're not going to have time to turn because I'm going through these rapidly. Write them down if you want to. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, parallel account, we find there, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying." And so what we have as we look here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 17 is we have this man who's coming to Jesus, and the first thing we see is that he comes kneeling down. Now, he doesn't kneel down as an act of worship. That kneeling down that's referenced there in Matthew chapter 17 is not an act of worship. It's simply coming and recognizing Jesus as a teacher. It's recognizing Jesus as someone of stature in the community. And it's just showing to him some kind of honor and deference because of a desire to have him do something for him. And so he comes kneeling down. He came to Jesus, and we find that he cried out in Luke chapter 9 and verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." He came to Jesus in desperation as he cried out to him for help. He comes along, and I think this morning, if you're here and you're a parent and you have a child, you understand this crying out. I remember when Noah was getting, we can laugh about it now, when Noah was getting a treatment down in Voorhees, there at the clinic, they gave him a drug, and they said, "Now this could have an adverse reaction. If it does, let us know. We'll take care of it." And I said, "Okay." And Noah started taking it. We were about 10 minutes in, I guess, and nothing had happened. We were all very tired. Amy fell asleep. I fell asleep. And Noah had kind of dozed off. And then all of a sudden, I was awakened out of sleep when I heard Noah go, "Dad." And I turned and I opened my eyes and looked, and my boy was swollen, and he had turned every shade of red, and there was no. And I jumped up out of that recliner and I started running through the clinic. I don't know who I was looking for, but I started running through the clinic going, "Nurse, nurse, nurse." And she came around the corner. She said, "Can I get you something?" I said, "Help." And she came running, and they gave me a big heavy dose of Benadryl, and everything calmed down. He went back to sleep. Praise God. We can laugh about that now. But in that moment, looking, and this is my child. This is my son. There was a cry. And this man comes and he cries out. He's expressing a desperation in his need. He comes, and you'll notice he's concerned in Luke chapter 9 and verse 38. If you paid attention there, he said, "I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." The father was concerned for his son. He was concerned for the only child that he had. Now listen, this wouldn't have been any easier if he had two more at home, or three more, or four more at home. Because every son is a son that's cherished. But when we look at this and we see this, he comes and he cries out and he says, "This is my son, this is my only son, this is my only child." And here, as we come back to Mark chapter 9, if you go down and you look at verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." You'll see that referenced again in verse 25. "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." This dumb spirit is an evil spirit. And this evil spirit, when it was in him, rendered him deaf and dumb and speechless. And so when we understand that, and listen, by the way, and I slide this in just because it matters. Sometimes people take things from the scripture and they hear this and they say, "Oh, well, deaf people must be possessed of a spirit." Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Some of the most wonderful Christians I know in this world are people that are deaf, but they love the Lord. And they have a heart for the things of God. And that's just not true. That's like saying every trial that comes into a person's life is the judgment of God. No, sometimes trials are just trials. Sometimes trials are for teaching. They're not because somebody's not right with God. And so when we look at this, yes, in this boy's case, it was an evil spirit that was rendering him deaf and speechless. If you go back and look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 16, it says there, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." And you see that referenced here in Mark chapter 9. He's described as lunatic. Doesn't mean that he was a madman. That's not what's being described here. Only that he had an epileptic disease that greatly affected him, and many believe it was greatly connected to the cycle of the moon. And because of that, the description that's given here is that it was he was described as lunatic. When you see in Matthew 17:15, it says he was sore vexed. Means that he was just greatly aggravated in this, that it brought great turmoil to him. But if you come back here in Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 18, "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him." He teareth him. This evil spirit would literally send his son son into convulsions, just doing all that it could to destroy his body. The description that's given in verse 18 is that he taketh him, meaning this evil spirit intentionally would take this boy, and when he was by the fire, would bring a convulsion on him that would cast his body into the fire. When he was standing by the water's edge, this evil spirit would come upon him that would send him into this convulsion that would cause him to fall into the water. This evil spirit was doing everything that it could to destroy. And I want you to understand something this morning. Are you paying attention? I want you to understand something this morning. Satan's entire purpose is to destroy. Listen, he's not stupid. He already knows he's defeated. He knows he's not going to win in the end. His whole purpose is to bring destruction to everything that is to the glory of God. That's Satan's purpose. And that's what's happening here with this little boy, is this evil spirit is doing everything that it can to bring destruction. You see as well in verse 18 that he foameth. The anguish that he was in caused him to foam, gnashing, gritting the teeth to be able to put up with the pain. And so much so here in verse 18 that he's described as, and pineth away. And we know exactly what that means. That he wasn't able to care for himself. He wasn't able to sustain himself. And he's pining away. He's slowly dying right before this man. That's the case of the son. And so he's now come as a faithless sinner, and he's looking to see the work of God. See, listen, and I know that many of you know this, but as a child of God, people are watching you. But there'll come a time in the life of some that you work with, who are your neighbors, who are in your family, that their life will be in great turmoil. They'll be in one of those places where everything looks hopeless. Sometimes in those cases, those will be the times when they'll turn and they'll come to you and they'll say, listen, I don't know where else to go. Here's my situation. Can you help me? And when we understand that, that's why I point out to you the impact of the faithless disciples. You see, every day that you live, you have an opportunity to walk with God and to walk by faith and not by sight. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day there are opportunities where you can be pressed into duty for the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, are you a faithful disciple or a faithless disciple? Because listen, 9 disciples woke up this morning and it was any other day walking with Jesus. And he said, you 9 stay here, and I'm going to take these 3, and we're going up here into the mount, and we'll be back. And while Jesus was gone, opportunity for ministry arose. And faithless disciples were not ready. Now here's the wonderful thing. There was an omniscient Savior who was on the Mount of Transfiguration that said, come on boys, we need to get going. There's somebody down at the base of this mountain that needs help. But you don't know when opportunity will be before you to be a help and to be a blessing. You might be walking into the drugstore one night and somebody might be standing outside the drugstore and they're shedding a tear. And you can pass by on the other side. Or you can come over and say, is there something I can help you with? And you might find somebody who's in a situation and now their heart's ready for the gospel, and you might be able to share Jesus Christ and they come to know him. I told you before, when I worked for Sears and I was driving truck and guys found out I was a preacher, that became my name, Preacher. And I was told emphatically on my first day, listen, preacher, don't be preaching on the clock. And I said, you need not worry. On the clock, I'm going to give you everything I've got. But you know what happened over that time? When this guy's marriage was going down the tubes, preacher, can I talk to you after work today? Yeah, why? I need help. When this guy found out his mom was going to the hospital with cancer, they didn't know if she was going to make it. Hey, preacher, can I talk to you after work today? And listen, every day you rub shoulders with people and you profess to know Jesus Christ. Oh, I go to the Heritage Baptist Church. Oh, I'm a part of this ministry and that ministry and blah, 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 blah. And you talk a big game. But are you faithful or faithless? Because there's going to come an opportunity when they're going to come knocking on your door. They're going to say, I know I never wanted to hear this before, but I don't know where else to turn. Can you help me? You better make sure you're operating by faith and not by sight in those moments. So a faithless sinner needed to know the work of God. Jump down to verse 19, if you will, please. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I love verse 19. I get a little bit excited about it. I want you to see, first of all, God's power leaves no excuse for unbelief. The answer Jesus gives, when you look here in verse 19, it says, he answereth him. This answer, who's it directed to? Who's it directed to? Well, it's directed, first of all, to this man. It's directed to those who are with him. It's directed to the scribes who were questioning the disciples. Listen, there's a whole multitude of people who've gathered in this moment, and out of this multitude comes a man. This man is a faithless man. We're going to see more of that in a moment. And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus said, O faithless generation, he's speaking to this man. He's speaking to that crowd that was with this man going, why can't these disciples do something? He's speaking to those scribes who are back there going, sure, this Jesus is real. Look how well his disciples do at meeting the need of this individual. Because where the Lord's work is going on, there are always going to be detractors and mockers. Mark it down. And so here in this moment, Jesus answers, and he answers this man, the crowd, the scribes, and he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? He calls them a faithless and a perverse generation. Isn't that what you like to hear? You know, when Jesus speaks the truth, Jesus speaks the truth. He doesn't soft sell it. And he looks at them and calls them a faithless and perverse generation. If you go back and look, and you'll see that in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17 there, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and how long shall I suffer you? When he asks the question, how long shall I be with you? That's a rebuke. That's a rebuke. He's asking them, how long have I already been in your presence? How long have I already been in your presence? With your spouse, men, because the wives never do this, men do this. With your spouse, guys, there'll be times that maybe you buy them a flower or some other type of gift or something like that. And you show up with it and they look at it. Maybe you come home with a beautiful daisy. And you present it to your lovely bride and she looks back at you and says, I'm allergic to daisies. And you do that guy thing where you go, really? And she says, how long have we been married? Do you not pay attention to anything that I say to you? And every guy, that's a loaded question. You don't know how to answer that. Well, listen, Jesus in this moment looks at a faithless and perverse generation. He says, how long have I been with you? What's he saying to them? He's saying to them, listen, I've turned water into wine. I perform miracle after miracle after miracle. You all have been following me, watching me perform miracles. And you still doubt my power. How long have I been with you? And then the next question he asks here in verse 19, he said, how long shall I suffer you? Not only how long have I been with you, but how much more of an opportunity are you going to have to believe? Here it is. How many more chances am I going to give you? Boy, that's a tough question there. I said this in Sunday school this morning. Aren't you thankful for the long suffering of God? Aren't you thankful God's patient? I'm so thankful that God tarries with us. Because I don't know about you, but there have been times that God's been tapping me on the shoulder. Steve. Okay? I'm so thankful that God is patient with me. He says to them, how long shall I suffer you? How many more opportunities do I have to give you before you'll see the truth? And for every one of us, we ought to say, please, Lord, just one more. Please, Lord, just tarry with me one more. And so, in asking that, it's a statement of judgment. I mean, can you imagine? And let's not lose sight of what's happening here. There's a multitude. There are judgmental scribes over here. There's a doubting multitude. There's anemic, weak, powerless disciples over here hanging their heads. There's a dad who is broken. And in all of us, there's a boy. There's a boy who hasn't known what it is to be a normal little boy. There's a boy who's dealing with things that we cannot imagine. And listen, in the midst of all of this faithlessness, as Jesus looks at this crowd and he says, how long have I been with you? And how much longer am I going to have to tarry with you? What's the next statement out of his mouth? Look at it there in verse 19. Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. That's the part that gets me a little bit excited. That's the part that gets me a little bit excited. Because, listen, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. In the midst of all this faithlessness, in the midst of all this garbage, Jesus never lost sight of this child. He never lost sight of this child. In the midst of all this garbage, in the midst of this faithlessness and the murmuring and the backbiting, and in the midst of these powerless disciples, in the midst of all of this, that Jesus looked at it and said, how long have I been with you? And how much longer am I going to have to tarry with you? He never, ever lost sight of this child. He cared about him the whole time. And listen, in the midst of that, that tells me one thing. It's easy sometimes. And listen, this is why we look at our situation and we say it's hopeless, because we think Jesus has lost sight of us. Because we look at whatever it is we're dealing with, Might be sickness in the family, might be a difficulty at the job, might be a problem with a neighbor. I don't know what it is. And you look at it and you think, this is hopeless. And it's because we believe that Jesus has lost sight of us. And I want you to know, in the midst of all the garbage, he never loses sight of you. He knows. So he said, bring him unto me. Bring him unto me. Look at verse 20. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And so, as Jesus calls for the child, it triggers the evil spirit. The evil spirit knows what's getting ready to come. The only thing he can do is to seek one final time to destroy the boy. And so he tears him and he casts him down. Verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Jesus asked this man, because listen, Jesus wanted this man, and what was about to happen was going to see the power of God. This man was going to understand it better than anyone else. See, all of you are in a boat today. It's called the boat of life. And nobody's been in your boat but you. You know what I mean? Nobody's been in your boat but you. You don't know what it's like to sit in my boat. I don't know what it's like to sit in your boat. I don't. Boy, God sure does. And in that whole multitude, those nasty scribes, the multitude, the faithless disciples, there wasn't anybody in that whole crowd that understood what it was to be in this man's boat. Listen, they weren't there. They weren't there every time when that family would have to warm itself by the fire and that man would have to constantly keep a watch on that boy that he might be cast into that fire. They weren't there that every time that man went out and he went to fish and he'd sit there in the boat, he'd have to keep one hand on that boy to make sure he didn't cast himself into the water. They didn't live with the everyday of it. I remember my dad, and I've shared it with you before, I remember my dad telling me when he came out of the hospital that first time, he said, my ministry's going to be different. I said, why? He said, I never thought before about what it's like when I leave, they're still there. And listen, here's the thing. You don't know what it's like in somebody else's boat. You don't know what it's like in somebody else's boat. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what they're dealing with. I've had people for years, and I'm not complaining. To the glory of God, God's in control, and he's got it. My wife, her fibromyalgia manifested when we first got married. And it's been gradually getting worse. And I've had all kinds of things said to me. And I've had all kinds of criticism levied at my wife. I've had people try to run her into the ground, talk about her behind her back, and say everything they can possibly think to say about her. But I can tell you this, you ain't been in our boat. You ain't been in our boat. She looks at me all the time. She says, I'm sorry you have to cook. I said, I'm not. I said, because if I don't like it, I only got one person to blame. I'm sorry you have to wash the clothes. That's my job. I said, no, that's our job. But I've had people want to run her in the ground. You hadn't been in my boat. But I tell you one who knows my boat.
Amen.
I tell you one who knows my boat. And when I see his grace in my life, it reminds me every day, it doesn't matter if you've been in my boat or not, he's got me. So here is this man, and listen, in this man's life, in this moment, he's getting ready to see the power of God, and he's going to know better than anyone there, he's going to know what God's doing. But Jesus asked the question. How long has he been like this? He didn't ask for the man. He didn't ask for the boy. He asked for the faithless crowd. He wanted them to understand what was getting ready to happen. And so what you see, the man says of a child in verse 22, and oftentimes it casteth him in, cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I don't want you to miss that phrase. I stopped in the reading. I want to stop now for just a second. This man cries out to Jesus and he says, if. That's a two-letter word, but it's one of the biggest stumbling blocks in any Christian's life. Do you hear me? It's a two-letter word, but it's one that so many Christians stumble over because we want to say, well, if God... Now listen, God can. God can. And then an if. And he looked at Jesus and he said, if... Thou canst. Now, why did he say that? Because he had been down every avenue, he had pursued every possible help and provision, and everything had failed. And this man was at the end of his rope. And he looks at Jesus and he said, if thou canst help. But I love that word. This was a good dad. This is a good dad. Because he recognized he needed just as much help as the boy needed. He recognized he needed just as much help as his son. He said, if thou canst help us, if thou canst help us, please help us.
When I look at that and I see that this morning, Jesus obviously could help him. And Jesus looked back at him and simply said in verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What was he stating? He was saying, listen, I'm able. I'm able. I'm not limited. He said, I'm not the problem here. You need to have the faith. And he says in verse, and we see in verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out, and I love this recognition. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He said, Lord, I believe as much as I can, but fill up what's lacking. Lord, I believe with everything that I have, but fill up what's missing. Why? Because listen, this guy had a history. There was a lot of baggage in the boat. And he knew. He said, Lord, I'm believing as much as I can, but fill up what's lacking. Please fill up what's lacking in my faith. And aren't you so thankful? God didn't look at him and say, well, you can't believe enough. Because if you look and you see what happens, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Man, I love that. Jesus commanded the evil spirit, and he commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. And I want you to know that when God gives a command, that healing is certain and complete. When God gives a command, healing is certain and complete. But I love what he says there, and enter no more into him. It's wonderful to know that Jesus had the power. But in all of that, God's power is the greatest need of every disciple. I have to skip down. Look at verse 28. And he was come into the house, because there's still the multitude, the man, the boy, and the scribes. But you got these faithless disciples over here. And so when he was coming into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Lord, why did we fail? And Jesus didn't give him a slap on the back and say, just keep trying, boys. Don't worry about it. These things happen. Look what he says in verse 29. He saith unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Can the disciples pray? Yes. Can the disciples fast? Yes. What was Jesus saying? He was revealing to them the condition of their heart. He was revealing to them, he said, listen, the problem was your heart. He said, I gave you power, and you can go back. We're not going to take the time to do it this morning, but you can go back and look in Matthew chapter 17, and we see there that Jesus gave his disciples power over evil spirits as he sent them out. And so they've been given the power. The problem was not that they didn't have the power. The problem was that they didn't have the right relationship to appropriate the power. And listen, the power of God is available to anybody today who wants to serve the Lord. But there has to be a willingness in your heart to appropriate it. Things have to be done God's way. Did you like the title of the message this morning? Did you see it on the screen? I know most of you don't even pay attention to that. It said, God ain't dead. Don't you love that? That's great English, isn't it? Here's why. There's a story told of a picture of an old burned out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney, the charred debris of what had been the family's sole possession. In front of this destroyed home stood an old grandfather-looking man dressed only in his underclothes and a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident that the child was crying. Beneath the picture were the words which the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. They were simple words, yet they presented a profound theology and philosophy of life. Those words were, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." Child of God, I'm here to tell you today, God ain't dead. We serve a mighty God. The problem we face is that we're a faithless generation. You go back and you read of Mueller and his days there in the orphanage and needing meals and waiting for God to provide. And oh, a bread truck just happens to break down out front. And oh, a milk truck just happens to come along at the same time and breaks down out front. I know Don and Gene Egger and I have talked about the children's home and the numbers of times there at the home that they had to operate by faith. They had to trust God to provide and see God provide. Listen, I'm convinced one of the things that's lacking the most in our churches today is a true faith in God and who He is and how He can provide. And as a child of God today, if you want to see the power of God in your life, learn to trust the one who is the source of all power. Learn to trust Him and see Him in control. And when you do, you'll start to live like God ain't dead.